making everything plain as day. And if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and it jumps, but I don't love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor, and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel. Love takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. The word of God for the people of God.
A balancing act here. There we go. When I decided to preach on love, I Googled love is, and it came up, love is a many splendored thing. And isn't that the truth? Since I began preaching about 22 years ago, it's a long time, there have been two topics that I feel that I could preach numerous sermons on and still not run out of steam. One is love, and the other is forgiveness. And in some way, they intertwine. When Pastor Mike moved on to his new position in Boonville, he gave me the gift of this book by Max Licato, who's one of my favorite authors. But if you're one of the women who attended the recent tea, you know that I have many favorite authors. The book is entitled A Love Worth Giving. After I read the book in April, I was prompted to pray about using the theme of love for a series of messages. So love it is. For the next month, I'll be referring to this book, which I would love to share word for word with you, but it's 164 pages long, so I'll pick and choose some portions. And I'll be exploring the love chapter, which in my well-worn Bible has been well-worn. The passage commonly referred to as the love passage is used quite often in wedding ceremonies to reflect the love between two people who are beginning their lives together. So it is so appropriate for married folks, especially the fourth through eighth verses. Love is patient, love is kind. What couple doesn't need this reminder every so often? It does not envy and it does not boast. Marriage isn't about one-upmanship. It's about seeing the best in one another. It isn't about being rude. Love is not easily angered. And one of my favorites, and one I have to really work on, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't mean bringing up the time a spouse really blew it about 40 years ago when he went out and bought a GMC truck without conferring with me. Nah, I don't keep records of wrongs. Are you seeing a pattern here? Love is something that can weather the worst of storms. Love is about loving another person even when you don't particularly like them. Marital love is one kind of love, but there are so many others. At our last meeting, I asked our session to tell me how they would complete the phrase, "Love is." And I received a very interesting list, which Kevin is hopefully going to put up on the screen and hopefully we'll be able to see. It's a little light. It says, "Love is an all-consuming, warm feeling of welcome, contentment, and completeness. Love is all my friends. Love is understanding. Love is all we need," or all we need is love. "Love is unconditional. Love is adoration." And the most popular response was, "Love is family." One person wrote, "Jesus loves me." Another wrote, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," from John 3:16. We'll get to the last one in just a minute. From this we can see that love is much more than the love between two people. It is the love of Jesus who shed his blood for us. It is God's unconditional love for each one of us. It is indeed the love shown by family and friends, and it is all-consuming. One response to this question came from the junior member of our Three Voices session, who's sitting out there today, John Nolan Jr. Johnny sometimes comes with Jess to our meetings, and he actually signed his response, and I think he hit the nail on the head, and I use this with permission. Johnny wrote, "I think it, love, means no hatred and more kindness." Ironically, I had already chosen the third chapter of the book that we're studying for the theme of today's message. And the title of chapter 3 is Your Kindness Quotient, Love is Kind, from chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, verse 4. So thanks for your input, Johnny. This third chapter begins in a very unique way. The author kind of has a dialogue going, and he began by saying that there were messages on his answering machine. People had heard that the topic of this chapter was love is kind, and they wanted to give some input. God had been kind to them. They had a story to share, so he set up some meetings. The first visitors were a newly married couple. They sat really close on his couch and told their story. She did most of the talking. He nodded and smiled and would finish a sentence when she came up for air. My mother and Mary had been friends forever, so it was natural that she and Jesus were invited to the wedding. We were a bit surprised when he arrived with a van load of buddies, but that was fine. Jesus was just like family. We had a great time. Long after the ceremony was over, people lingered, eating and drinking. Perhaps drinking a bit too much, the groom explained. So the wine dried up, and the waiters became nervous because the guests were getting a bit rowdy because they were still thirsty. "I didn't even know there was a problem until it was solved," said the bride. "I was busy dancing and having a great time. However, someone told Jesus of the dilemma, and he took care of it. Not only did he produce more wine, he improved the quality of it. Our wedding coordinator reported that it was the equivalent to $100 a bottle Bordeaux that she had tasted at a festival once." Then the young man began to speak. "Here is what impresses us," he said. "This is Jesus' first miracle, right? And he uses it on us, simple people. He saved us from looking like poor hosts. He didn't have to do that. Our town is full of sick people, poor people, people with real needs. You know, if he raised someone from the dead, he would have made the 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock news, the headlines. That's what you call kindness. That's what you call the love of Jesus working in our everyday lives." The second scenario reported by the author was a visit from a businessman, a man named Zacchaeus. a short fellow, dressed to the nines. You could tell he had done well for himself. "But don't let the appearance fool you," he said. "I have big bucks, but I do not have friends. I built this big house on the edge of town, hoping to do a lot of entertaining. But no one ever came to see me. Even the Jehovah's Witnesses didn't come knocking. I can't say as I blame them. You see, I paid for this place and all my material goods with money skimmed off their taxes. So one day, Jesus sees me trying to get a glimpse of him. And he says to me, 'I'm coming to your house today.' He says this right in the middle of town with everyone listening. He didn't have to do that. The diner was right around the corner, or I could have taken him to my club. But no, he insisted on coming to my house, and he made sure everyone knew it. He's the first signature in my guest book. That was a kindness I will never forget. He was unbelievably kind to me, despite my former reputation. He accepted me as I was." The kindness of Jesus. We are quick to think of Jesus' power and passion and devotion, but those near and dear to him know that he comes cloaked in kindness. He was kind enough to help some friends avoid embarrassment, kind enough to overlook the sins of a cheat and a crook, kind enough to love each one of us unconditionally. "Love is kind," writes Paul. The author goes on to quote, Nehemiah agrees with Paul. In chapter 9, verse 17, he writes, "You are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness." And David the psalmist agrees in chapter 63, verse 3, "Your loving kindness is better than life." Think for a moment of a time when Jesus has helped you and shown unconditional kindness to you. How often has something gone just right and you look to the sky or the ceiling and you say, "Thank you, Lord." Suddenly you find a lost item, or a worry has been cleared up, or a friend or family member is healed. Do we say thank you often enough? I doubt that we could ever come close to repaying God for all our blessings, for all the kindness shown to us each and every day. The question of the day is, how kind are you? What is your kindness quotient? When was the last time you did something for someone just because? Kind hearts are often quiet hearts. They nicely let the car vying for the parking space closest to the building go to the other car. They move aside and let the elderly or the young mother with three toddlers ahead of them in line. They are kind to those in worship, the new individual, the shy and quiet person. Galatians 6:10 says, "When we have an opportunity to help anyone, we should do it, but we should give special attention to those who are in the family of believers." How kind are you to those who want what you want or take what you have? Pastor Locato tells a story of two people who attended an auction. And when we were talking at Bible study this morning about parables, here's a good one. There was a beautiful purebred dog donated for charity. After some pretty fierce bidding, the woman won the prized animal. The man was pretty disappointed, but he just couldn't afford to bid any higher. After the applause was over, the woman quietly walked across the room and handed the pup to the competition. What is your kindness quotient? How far will you go to be kind to others? Can you love your enemy and smother them with kindness? How hard is it to be kind to the person who just fired you from your job, or the wife who ran away with your best friend? Jesus tells us in Luke 6 to love our enemies and do good to those who hate you and bless those who curse you. This is a very tough assignment. But this is where my second most likely sermon topic comes in. Forgiveness and grace. It'll not only surprise the culprit, but it will give you peace of mind. I've been there. It's tough to forgive, but until we show kindness to our enemy, we will not have peace that passes understanding. Remember what John Jr. told us. Love means no hatred and more kindness. Now, I could end here, and I realize we're running late, but Pastor Licato makes one more very important point. It's very good to be kind to friends and family and coworkers, kind to our church family, and kind to our enemy. But there is one more person we need to be kind to, and that is ourselves. We tend to be very hard on ourselves. We don't always plan ahead. We sometimes hold grudges, very old grudges. Sometimes we say things that hurt others. I could go on and on. But Jesus overlooked and forgave the young couple who didn't plan very well for their guests. He sat at table with Zacchaeus. He spent time with the unclean, the worst of the worst. And Jesus is kind to us. Since he can overlook our faults, can't we do likewise? Forgive your faults. Love yourself. Believe in yourself. The closing words of this chapter are, God thinks you are worth his kindness, and he is a good judge of character. Love your enemy and love yourself. Amen. Let us stand and recite the Scots Confession.